I wonder whether you consider yourself to be an optimist or a pessimist. Of course, on the most basic level, some of us are more sanguine and others of us are more melancholy. Some of us are more like Tigger and others are more like Eeyore. But beyond the level of basic personality and emotional disposition, what about our outlook on the trajectory of the world? Is the world getting better or is it getting worse? Optimists certainly have evidence in their favor. The abolition of slavery, the advances in medical science and technology, just to name a couple things. But the pessimists have evidence in their favor too. Wars in Ukraine, Israel, and Gaza, increased tribalism and polarization in political life, an increase of loneliness and mental health crises, especially among young people. So what do we do with all this as Christians? Should we be optimists or should we be pessimists? Some versions of Christianity encourage us to be optimistic. Jesus shows us what the truly good life looks like, both for ourselves and for the world. So all we need to do is go out and make it happen. There may be some struggle involved, but we can do it. Other versions of Christianity encourage us to be pessimistic. The world is clearly going to hell in a handbasket, so the best we can do is to get some people to join up with us as we wait for God to sort things out. Of course, the positions I'm describing are caricatures, but I think they do represent real tendencies among Christians. And I myself have gravitated toward both of those at one time or the other. But the problem is that both optimism and pessimism fall short of the biblical worldview. In an interview near the end of his life, the theologian and bishop Leslie Newbegin said this, "I am neither an optimist nor a pessimist. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead." What he meant is that the cross and resurrection defy both optimism and pessimism because we see at the cross the greatest display of evil and suffering imaginable. And we see in the resurrection the greatest display of triumph and hope imaginable. But there's even more to it than this. Optimism and pessimism tend to look at life and history only from the perspective of what humans will do. But the Bible invites us to look at life and history in a way that holds together both human freedom and God's ultimate freedom to involve himself in our world in ways that may be unexpected or surprising or new. When God's ultimate freedom to do as he pleases is manifest in creation, when his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, the biblical writers call this the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule of God, the reign of God, in which God's creation experiences the wholeness and flourishing he intends for it. Freedom from sin, sickness, and death, and the fullness of communion with God and one another. In Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he proclaimed and embodied the kingdom of God. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, which we're in for this lectionary year, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus is saying that God's coming reign which was promised in the law and prophets is beginning right now. And this is very good news. So repent. Turn from despair. Turn from living as if the world is a closed system that depends only on ordinary human and natural agency, and dare to believe that God's power and love are breaking into your midst. The kingdom of God is here and now. In our gospel reading from Mark chapter 3, we get a glimpse of what the kingdom of God looks like in action. We're told that Jesus enters the synagogue and there's a man there with a withered hand. Now, the word for withered here literally means dried up or lacking water. And it's often used in the Bible to describe dried out tree roots or a waterless land. So probably here, withered is a metaphor to describe paralysis. One thing I find so fascinating about this text is that the man doesn't approach Jesus. At least we're not told that he does. It simply tells us that he's present and has a need, and Jesus approaches him. We don't know anything about what he might have been thinking from the text, but I wonder whether this man might have given up hope that he would ever be healed. But Jesus calls him out of the congregation. In the Greek, Jesus literally says, "Arise to the middle." And so the man comes to meet Jesus in the middle of the synagogue. Then Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand." And when he does, his hand is completely restored. When the kingdom of God is present, people get healed. Bodies are restored to their God-intended function. Hearts are restored to peace and joy. Sins are forgiven. Burdens are lifted. When God's kingdom comes, when his will is done, on earth as it is in heaven, people are healed physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Jesus spent so much time healing the sick that if we were to take out all the healing stories from the Gospels, they would be dramatically reduced in size. And he commissioned his disciples, including us, to pray for the sick as a sign of the presence of the kingdom. Praying for the sick is something the church has always done, and it's a ministry that needs to be exercised with wisdom and compassion. We've all heard of, or perhaps experienced in our lives, situations where compassion and wisdom were lacking, and the person being prayed for left feeling like their sickness was due simply to their lack of faith. But there's another error as well, which I know has characterized me many times before, which is to pray without any expectation that God would actually do something. And I, for one, don't want my fear of getting it wrong to keep me from praying with a boldness and expectation born of trust that Jesus is able to heal and loves to heal. If the kingdom of God is present here and now by the power of his Spirit, I should expect that God will hear my prayers and answer them. The Episcopal priest Nigel Mumford likes to say that even if a person is not instantly healed as we pray, something always happens when we pray. It might be imperceptible in the moment, but God is moving. And God often heals through medicine or the body's own mechanism for self-repair. But Christians through the ages have found that as they persevere in prayer and grow in faith, they do sometimes see God do extraordinary things. Contemporary accounts of extraordinary healings through prayer are too frequent and well attested to dismiss. And there's a long history of healing ministry in the Episcopal Church. I want to share with you one story that's particularly close to my heart. One night in January 1992, there was an Episcopalian named Don Jager who attended a healing prayer service at St. Luke's Cathedral in Orlando, Florida. Don had sometime before been diagnosed with ALS, which most of you will know is a neurological disease which ordinarily leads fairly rapidly to significant disability and death. And at the service, many gathered around Don to pray for him at the altar rail. And when the priest leading the service saw the huddle around Don, he asked what his condition was. When he was told, he said to Don, "ALS is a big one, but Jesus handles the big ones too. Be healed in Jesus' name." Don wasn't healed immediately, but as he continued to receive prayer over the course of the next several months, he regained strength and function until he was totally cured. Before and after medical reports showed that God had indeed done an extraordinary work. And Don went on to share his testimony widely and to begin a fruitful healing prayer ministry in his parish. Years later, I had the privilege of getting to know Don myself. I talked and prayed with him a few times. He died this past winter at 90 years old, mostly totally healthy and without any sign of ALS. Stories like Don's can and do occur when the kingdom of God is present. And when they do, they're clear signs that God has broken into our midst with his power and love. Of course, so many of us are also well acquainted with the times when we prayed earnestly for ourselves and others and healing did not come. And yet, Jesus' compassion and love are here too. In John 11, Jesus weeps at the tomb of Lazarus because he knows the depth of human pain in mortality and loss. And this points us to the reality that though the kingdom is here now, its fullness is yet to come. Even as Jesus proclaims the presence of the kingdom at the beginning of Mark's gospel, he says later at the meal before his crucifixion, "I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So the kingdom of God is now and not yet. But Jesus teaches us to ask that God's kingdom come more and more in our present until he returns to bring its fullness. And so the invitation to you and me is not to be optimistic or pessimistic, but to seek first the kingdom of God and entrust everything else to him. When the kingdom of God is present, God moves in power to heal, and I want to see more of God's power and love at work to heal, not just for myself, but for all who are in need of a touch from God. Jesus is able to heal, and he loves to heal. I wonder if there's any way you might relate this morning to that man with the withered hand. Is there any place in your body or your heart that feels dried up, or withered, or paralyzed? Perhaps it's a relationship, or a health challenge, or some kind of challenge at work. What would it look like for you to hold that part of your life before Jesus for healing? Perhaps it's as simple as asking someone to pray for you. Whatever you may be facing, I want you to hear the good news that in Christ and by the power of His Spirit, the kingdom of God is here now, and it's open to you.